You are listening to Prodigal Apologetics. In today's message, we want to talk about God's loving kindness. This is a phrase that is used quite often of God in Scripture, is loving kindness, and quite simply, I think we can break it down to mean the kindness that God shows due to His love and through His love and because of His love. I want us to look in Psalms 106, 43 through 46. And Christian, I want you to take this and I want you to apply this to your own life, because I know for me personally, it's even though I've been saved, I've been redeemed, my sins have been washed away, I know conceptually that God does love me and He has shown His love for me. It's hard to feel it oftentimes. The world is so oppressive, sin is so oppressive, the devil is so oppressive, that if He is able to, He will take your joy. So listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 106, 43 through 46. Many times He, speaking about God, would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness. He also made them objects of His affection in the presence of all their captors. Verse 47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from all the nations, to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting even to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen." Praise the Lord. So what we see here, we see not only Old Testament Jewish history, we see really something that should remind you and of ourselves, really. We see that they were rebellious in their counsel, and many times God delivered them still. God delivered His people still, and yet they still were rebellious. They still turned against Him. But what does God do? Many times He would deliver them, and then they said, "Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry." Maybe you're struggling with sin. You're a Christian. You've repented of your sin and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, but you're struggling with sin. And maybe you believe that, well, God would not forgive you anymore. Maybe you believe that lie. But what you need to know is that God is rich in mercy, that you cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot out-sin or out-rebel against His loving kindness if you're in Him. So they were rebellious and they sank in iniquity. And when they were sinking in their sin, nevertheless, God looked upon their distress. He looked upon their trouble that they created for themselves. When He heard their cry, He remembered His covenant for their sake. Sometimes, is it fair to say that, you know, we get ourselves into trouble? We get ourselves into situations we never should have gotten ourselves into. And you may be tempted to believe that, you know what, that's it, I've blown it. God would never get me out of this mess. Well, surprise, God does get us out of the messes we put ourselves into oftentimes. Now, I'm not saying there's not natural consequences. There are. There is discipline of the Lord. But what I am saying here is that God remembered their cry. He remembered for His covenant. He remembered His covenant for their sake. Meaning that if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you're in God's covenant relationship with Him, if you are in this, there is nothing you can do to get out of it. Once you are saved, you are signed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are guaranteed. The Bible says that he is the guarantor. He's the down payment of our salvation. Meaning that if you have him, it is a guarantee that you are going to be saved in the last day. So, that being said, they were rebellious and they sank with iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked on their distress. And then what does the Bible say? That he relented. He relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. Friend, when you come to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to repentance and faith, when you come to repentance and faith, God doesn't hold a grudge against you. God doesn't, you know, do something like, oh, I'm going to, you know, forgive your worst sin, but all these others you're going to pay for. No, that's not how it works. In God's economy, he throws all of your sin, past, present, and future, into the sea of forgetfulness. It's easy to believe that, it's easy to fall into the trap that when you are saved, when you're first forgiven for your sin, that God covers those, but then when you sin again later, you know, you're going to pay for that. No, God forgives you according to his loving kindness. And God is rich in mercy. What we need to remember is we believe before the blessing. We need to believe before the blessing that God gives us, and that is salvation from our sin. And then look what he does. Not only does he hear our cry, he remembers his covenant, then he relents according to his great loving kindness, but then he makes us objects of his affection in the presence of all their captors. So not only does God hear our cry, even though we made this mess for ourselves, he remembers his covenant for our sake, and then he relents, but he also makes us special. He makes us an object of his compassion. So this is similar to the idea of the adoption that God gives us through his son, Jesus Christ. We are adopted into his family. He makes us objects of his compassion through which he pours out his grace and his blessings on. So we need to reflect on this, what God says about us. I know I'm tempted many times to, you know, to go to one extreme. In Christianity, we love our extremes. We love to, you know, either puff ourselves up and, you know, talk about how great and good and everything else that how much God loves us and all this. You know, we go to the hyper grace mode of things. Then sometimes we go to the hyper depravity mode of things. And I know I tend toward that side because I guess I find it safer. But the biblical middle ground here is what is in view. Yes, you are depraved. You are a sinful wretch who does not deserve heaven, who deserves hell, who deserves God's just wrath for your sin. However, God loves you and he is rich in grace and mercy. You are made in his image, and he loves you enough to come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, die on a cross for your sin and raise again on the third day, that if you repent and believe in him, you would be saved. Both things are true. That you are a wretch, a sinful wretch who has a sin nature, but also that you are divinely loved by God and nothing you can do about it. No sin you commit will be able to separate you from the love of God. So not only does he make you an object of his compassion, meaning you, child of God, are one that God pours out his love for, and he constantly shows his love for you, maybe through your life circumstances, through his word especially, to remind you of the good things. When you love someone, genuinely love someone, you will look for opportunities. You will look for opportunities to bless that person, to show your compassion for that person, your love for that person. And I don't mean, that every day is going to be, you know, kisses and hugs and everything else. But what I am saying is that you will regularly look for opportunities to show your compassion if you genuinely love someone. In the same vein, God makes us objects of his compassion. One version I have in my notes here translated as affection, his objects of his affection. And then finally, we see here that in the presence of all their captors. So notice this. When you get saved, your former friends and even people that you don't know, the ones that are not saved, they're going to turn against you. What friendship does darkness have with light? They have no friendship. They have no kinship. And in the presence of your captors, in the presence of those who try to do you harm, in the presence of those who you have formerly associated with, God will, when you are saved, make you an object of his compassion to their shame, to your captor's shame. And in the presence of them, they will be able to see this. They will be able to see this happening. Is it any wonder that the unsaved sometimes grow hostile to a saved person when he's regenerated? Is it any wonder that when one person becomes saved in a group of friends, that all her friends will turn against her? Is it any wonder? It's because they know, or they can see it. Maybe they don't truly understand it, but they can see that God has made that person an object of his compassion. So reflect on what Jesus has done for us in this way. Through Jesus's loving kindness, through God's loving kindness, we receive mercy, even though we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's the thing. You don't deserve mercy. Mercy is given to people who don't deserve it. I want to flip over to Psalms 107. Psalms 107, verse 21 says this. And you really should read the whole chapters. You really should read the whole chapters. Because these chapters describe in detail what our lives were like before Jesus. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Does this sound like contrition to you? Does this maybe sound like you're contrite over your sin? You tried working. You tried to make yourself a good person. You try to atone for yourself, your sin. You try to do good things to outweigh the bad, but it's not working, and it can't work. It can't work. Think about this. You go before a judge. You go before a judge. You have done something horrible. And then you go before that judge, and you say, yes, I admit to this horrible thing I did, but I also did several good things. The judge is going to say something like, it doesn't matter what good things you've done. You're here because you broke the law. We're in a similar boat before we come to Christ. We were convicted by our sin. We try to do this, that, and the other to try to save ourselves. And then eventually we get to the point where we're at our wits' end. Maybe our life, our physical life, is also driven to this point to reflect us to, or to redirect us to God and redirect us to our sinful spiritual state. We're at our wits' end. You're at your wits' end. You don't know what to do. And then finally, You cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. Our God is the God that delights to save by his nature. By his very nature, he delights to save. If you're a Christian, you know this to be true. But maybe you've forgotten that our God loves to save because it shows how good he is. The devil will often come back and tempt you. The devil doesn't forget your sins. The demons don't forget your sins. No, they're not omniscient. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that the sinful activities that you used to partake in, they will bring up over and over and over and over again. Your flesh will bring it up over and over and over again. God chooses to forget. And when you cried out to the Lord, he brought you up out of your distresses. All you had to do was cry out to God. That's it. All you had to do was cry out to God in repentance and faith, and he is faithful and just to save. That's it. Now, you may be a non-believer listening to this. You may be a non-believer listening to this, and you may think, well, how can God rescue me? I've done this, that, and the other. I have lusted. I have done all these horrible things. I have partaken in all these wicked vices. But God promises that he can bring you out of your distress. He can bring you out of this sin you are stuck in, that this trouble that you've gotten yourself into. Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storm? Do you remember when Jesus was asleep on the boat and his disciples were all upset and they were afraid because the storm was threatening to kill them? And all Jesus had to do was say, "Be still." And the storm stopped. Our God is not only a gracious Lord, he's not only a God that desires and loves to save and loves to pour out his compassion, to pour out his compassion on the objects of his affection. He's also an all-powerful God. And when he says something, it happens. He caused the storm to be still, is what the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 29. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. And he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Christian, have you thanked God for his loving kindness that he would save a wretched person like you, a sinful person like you? Have you recognized God's loving kindness in all other areas of your life? When you are at your wit's end, when you are pressed down into the dirt with your troubles, you cry out to the Lord and he can still deliver you from them. And this is spiritual issues. This is physical issues. There is no issue that God is too weak to solve. There's no issue that you can't bring to the Lord and find peace and rest. If you're an unbeliever listening to this and you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? Well, it's quite simple, really. Because whether you acknowledge it or not, you have been your entire life trying to rid yourself of the guilt that has come through sin. Your entire life you have, one way or another. And you can think about that for your own life. One way or another, you have tried to do whatever you could to rid yourself of sin. If it's chasing pleasure, if it's chasing pleasure like drunkenness and drugs and lust and filthy images and all entertainment and all these different things. What if it's you tried to be a good person and you thought that would rid you of your guilt, but it's not working? What if you tried to, you know, make all the money in the world? Maybe that would rid your guilt. Maybe you tried to give back and do all these works to help other people, And you thought that that would rid you of the guilt that you have inside. The reason you have that guilt inside is because you have a sin nature, and you know that on judgment day, you will face a holy God. Now, Christians can have this guilt too. Christians shouldn't, but Christians can slip back into patterns where they feel guilty over their sin, even though God has forgiven them. But non-believer, I'm talking about you. Your guilt points you to a certain fact. That this great God that desires to save and pour out His loving kindness on you, this great God, you're rejecting Him. And there's also a promise that if you refuse to bow your knee to Him, if you refuse to call out to Him for salvation, you will sink in the sea of iniquity. You'll sink. You'll be buried under His wrath, which is just a poetic way of me saying that you will have to suffer the consequence, the due penalty for your sin. That guilt you feel over your sin, there's a reason for it. The reason is that you are guilty, in fact. The Bible says in another place, how will we escape if we reject so great a salvation? And let me break it down for you this way. Not only are we guilty sinners, we've broken God's law, we've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've murdered, and that's only four of the commandments. We've taken God's name in vain. We've not given it due honor. And for any one of these sins, we deserve an eternity in hell. Not just a minute, not just a year, not just 100 or 1,000 years, an eternity. And not only that, God reaches out to you to offer you such a great gift of salvation. But the thing is, it doesn't seem scripturally like He forces it on you. He works on your will. He works on your will. He will convict your heart of your sin and gives you a choice to harden your heart or to bow the knee to Him and receive Him. It's not difficult. It's just not. All you have to do is lay down your sin, which means repent of your sin, turn from it. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you have a new direction where you don't want your sin anymore. You want Jesus. You repent of your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus to save you. That's salvation. The Bible puts it this way. How will you escape if you reject such so great a salvation? So not only do we deserve God's wrath because we've broken His law, but then if we reject how easy and simple of a salvation He gives us, how much more do we deserve God's wrath? Because not only have we deserved God's wrath because we failed to keep the law, but also we deserve God's wrath by rejecting Him and rejecting such an easy way for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus has already done the work. He's already done the work, and He freely offers it to you as a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And Christian, you have received this gift. You know you've received mercy. What you need to do is understand that even when life is hard, that you're an object of His affection, that He pours out His compassion on you. Now, that doesn't mean that life's always gumdrops and rainbows and feels all you know, sunny and good and happy. That's not what that means. But it does mean that God loves you, and it does mean that God is always working things for your good and His glory. As we close today, I want to reread Psalm 106, 43 through 46. And maybe it will touch your heart. Maybe you'll see it in a different light, a new light. Many times He would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake. and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors.